bit of conflict with my wife of 15 years. Imagine that. You'd think after all this time we'd get it right. But, you know, in relationships, especially new relationships, when it comes to marriage, those first 2 years can be very difficult. A lot of getting used to one another and finding out how to work out different conflicts. But something that came up was that the doors here were being shut, and we have dehumidifiers that are in each room, except for a couple. And my thought was, and I told Carrie, I said, Carrie, maybe we can open up these doors to let all the, you know, moisture be taken up by these dehumidifiers. Well, she looked at me and she said, well, you know, the reason why I close the doors, and by the way, later she asked, or she said, I was wondering why every time I close those doors, they kept opening. And so it's good to talk about these things. But she said the reason she normally closed the doors was to prevent the one air conditioning unit from overworking itself. See, we have a building here that has two air units. Well, then with a big smile and an abundance of confidence, she said to me, see, we both have our own reasons why we do what we do. And I said, that's true. Well, we worked out a solution which solves both the air conditioning and the dehumidifier problem by opening two particular doors but leaving two others closed. So we didn't want to overtax the one air conditioner in the system here. And because we usually keep this one off until, you know, Sabbath comes or we have a lot of people. But today I want to talk to you about conflict resolution, the do's and don'ts, which can make or break a relationship. While my wife and I can talk about numerous conflict resolutions we've had over the 15 years of marriage, there are bigger and smaller relationships that have a similar past of trying to resolve the issues that arise. A current ongoing big one is between the governments of India and Pakistan. Just yesterday, out of New Delhi, an Associated Press article by Rabbi Nesman said, India brushed off speculation tying the Mumbai bombings to Pakistan and said Friday it remained committed to recently renewed peace talks with its rival neighbor. The moves showed how little appetite New Delhi has for escalating tensions in the region while it focuses on maintaining economic growth in the South Asian nation of 1.2 billion people. While future revelations about the culprits in the blast that killed 17 people Wednesday could still sabotage relationships between the countries, the Indian government so far has rejected opposition demands for a heavy response against Pakistan. Pakistani political analyst Khaled Mahmood said India has in the past been quick to respond or suspend talks or consider military options, but they didn't gain anything out of it. This time, the government's approach has been more mature. He said, it's a good development. The process is already on. If this would be interrupted, then it would take a lot of time and effort to resume it. So, India has matured, and I think we mature in our relationships as well. We get better at conflict resolution. We get better at communicating with people as we communicate and we learn from our experiences. But India's approach, having learned lessons from the past, was to maintain talks even though turmoil existed to try to work out a peace process. This is a do when it comes to conflict resolution. We'll talk further about do's and don'ts, and I suspect they'll be intermingled somewhat as we go through them. Here is a do straight out of Scripture, not only from Scripture, but from the Savior himself. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And as most of us know, there are more steps to follow after this. But this is the first, and it starts and ends here if the one that you're confronting says, you know, I was wrong. I need to change. It can stop right there. If not, then it goes to the second step. a step of bringing in witnesses to hear the matter. And if the second step doesn't work, then it gets set before the assembly for resolution, which ultimately, and in the extreme, the person becomes disfellowshipped. But even that has a purpose, to help the individual so that they'll repent. Maybe California had a point with the law of three strikes and you're out. Well, scripturally, we have to look at the big picture and how we should treat one another. For example, if a brother or sister keeps slipping up, but keeps working on themselves to correct a problem, or correct any problems, we are instructed on how to deal with that. Again, this is our Savior, Yahshua, speaking to us, as well as answering a question posed by the Apostle Peter, Matthew 18:22. Then Peter came to him and said, "Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Yahshua said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times." Do you think that maybe Peter was looking for a loophole? Of course, there are times when if the same resolution or the same situation comes up again and again, we have to do a little different resolution, that we have to take more serious actions, such as recommending a professional counselor, sort of like taking the second step and bringing in others as witnesses. Certainly, though, we should be able to handle these things ourselves. I find it interesting that Matthew 18:22 is not that far from Matthew 18:15. In the world, we cannot always deal with others as we do with the brethren. There are rules set up in the world that we don't find in the assembly. But we don't neglect those rules. For example, it was just recently brought up in an eBay situation, this auction website. I was brought into a resolution center. The person said that I had not delivered the item promised that she purchased. Well, I'm disputing that because I did send it, so we're trying to work it out. But interestingly enough, the first thing that they do through this resolution center is to try to get the two parties to communicate. And that is key in any relationship, communication. And, of course, we're told, as we've already looked at, Matthew 18:15, you go to your brother when there's a problem with that individual, brother or sister. There's another situation in which one item sent didn't work. So in that situation, the person contacted me directly, and we're trying to work out a resolution for that. And ultimately, we may have to refund the funds for that, but that's okay. But I think the latter is taking the right step and trying to communicate and work things out rather than the other one just taking it to the resolution center. Well, I mean, we do what we can. There are different laws set up, of course, outside of the assembly. But there are similar things that we can glean and work on both inside and outside of the assembly. The legal term, which most of us know, is litigation. And it's a do, speaking of do's and don'ts, only when all other alternatives have been exhausted. Going to court is something that Scripture tells us to avoid. 1 Corinthians 6:1-8. Does any of you, speaking of the brethren, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the assembly? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you any or one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you, that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. And, of course, Paul talked about so-called brethren, and these type of things go on. We try to rectify the situation, and it just doesn't work out like we would like. However, Yahweh does direct our steps, and things do and can be resolved. But Paul here. Do you think he was upset just a little? Certainly he knew the instruction from the master on how to deal with things. Could it be that he saw that we're not following the admonition of the Savior to go to one spiritual brother and sister, then if necessary bring two or three witnesses to be involved so that a matter can be established and resolved? They couldn't function together as a team, this particular assembly, as a body, and that is a problem today in some circles. What if you have a non-believer that is determined to take you to court over a matter, big or small? Again, Yahshua, it appears, is all about relationships and tells us how to proceed in various situations. Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent or the penalty, whatever it is. So we are instructed here. And of course, if you're innocent, then you have the right to defend yourself. But if you're guilty, then you had better rectify the situation before you stand before the judge. And he slams the gavel down in sentencing you. It happens. Ultimately, we have a judge in heaven that will not let anyone escape without punishment. If one is deserving of it, and all are indeed without excuse, but many are blind to the knowledge of the truth, how will they be dealt with? Well, mercifully, I hope. But how would you judge a blind man who trespasses in an area he cannot see that he's trespassing in? Would you throw the book at him? Thankfully, it's not going to be our job. Though we can work on ourselves and discern situations and communicate when appropriate, and in an appropriate manner, I might add. The Apostle James says in James 1, 19 through 20, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of Yahweh. How many conflicts would be resolved if we did listen before we spoke? How many conflicts would be resolved if we didn't act or say something out of anger? Stop. Think and consider. Be slow to speak. Understand that you may not understand. And that's a hard one for us. I think we know what we understand, but sometimes we don't understand. There are situations we don't see the whole picture. It's like coming into a conversation and picking up somewhere in the middle and trying to jump in, and you end up looking kind of silly because it wasn't what you didn't have the whole picture. So you had to kind of listen, figure out what was going on, get the whole picture before you speak up. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn from evil. How many conflicts would be ended by just turning away from what we know would be fruitless argumentation? We may know that we're right, even, but to prevent a situation from escalating, it is many times best to turn away from the situation, especially if you're upset about it. Professional communication experts warn people not to write emails or letters when they're angry. Don't leave a message for someone on the phone when you're angry. Give it time. Calm down. Relax. Get yourself under control. And then deal with the situation. Think about it. Because if you don't, it can make a problem worse than it really needs to be. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If someone is getting to you, and guess what? We all have buttons. Let them know you'll have to think things over, or you'll have to have some time to get back with them. I have to think about it, or let me get back with you on that, is much better than, well, let me tell you a thing or two. That just doesn't go over very well. If you can diffuse a volatile situation, you have essentially become a peacemaker, and that is what we are called to be. We are called, in, you know, to be at peace. Romans 12, 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of Elohim, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Yahweh. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, if possible, as depends on you, it says. And of course, it's not always possible. But most of the time it is. Our human nature naturally wants to seek retribution and not always reconciliation. The Spirit, though, teaches us reconciliation, and it can help soften our hearts and minds towards one another. So you may ask, why does Scripture speak about putting burning coals on one's head? Sounds like retribution to me. Does it to you? Understanding the flowery expression of Hebrew idioms in the language can help. In the World Biblical Commentary, volume 38b, page 751, it says, the Targum of Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, which is what Paul quoted from, is probably important since it adds, on his head and Yahweh will hand him over to you, or will make him your friend. That is, you will win him, win him over in a missionary sense. This seems to confirm that this particular metaphor, put coals of fire on someone's head, was recognized as a positive and beneficial act. It also calls into question whether a metaphor should be allegorized, burning shame, remorse. Well, certainly if you do good to someone that has done bad to you, then they may feel remorse for having done bad to you and try to make peace with you. You know, that we do have a natural response to some of these things that can occur. In other words, your good can overcome evil and turn a bad situation into something much better, or at least prevent it from happening again. Now, I worked with a gentleman, and he thought, at least I'm pretty sure that's what he thought, we actually never communicated by words about the situation, except he did say a few choice words when he saw what I was doing. But I didn't think I was doing anything necessarily wrong. But I was in an area doing work which actually needed to be done. But it was his job to do that. I didn't realize he was there doing that because he wasn't there. So I made the assumption, okay, I'll go ahead and do it. Well, he came over, said a few choice words, and read in the face and turned around and walked off. I thought, okay, I'm out of here, because I didn't want to have the conflict. It wasn't because I was afraid of him, or, you know, I just wanted to keep the peace. And so I went away, went to another part of the building, proceeded to do work that needed to be done. He evidently came back around, finished up that work over there. Okay, we kept some distance for a while. Not only did I make sure that my emotions were under control, I allowed his emotions to get under control. And then I approached him. I didn't approach him saying, hey, what did you do? Or, you know, hey, remember the situation? I had some candy with me, and I asked him if he wanted some. And it changed the relationship between us. He was no longer angry. I think it had subsided a bit anyway. But there was peace. So actions also can play a big role in how we resolve conflict. Not just words, but actions. Matthew 7 and verse 12. In everything, treat people the same way you want to treat them, or you want them to treat you, rather. For this is the law and the prophets. In everything, Yahshua is not giving us, by saying in everything, Yahshua is not giving us a choice here. He's not saying when you feel like it, or only when others treat us well. People can be, it can be our spouse, our neighbor, or a complete stranger. We may not like or appreciate someone or what they're doing, but there are clear instructions on how to deal not only with each other as brethren, but all people everywhere in every possible situation you can think of, work, home, on the street, etc., but especially towards brethren, the household of faith. We really need to be paying attention to how we deal with one another here. Again, the expert on relationships says, Luke 17:3-4, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. However, what if a brother commits a consistent and irritating sin over and over and over and over again? He's a repeat offender. He said he was sorry, but he keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again. Is it then sincere repentance? In context, we understand there are steps to be followed. But what if the offender won't submit to those steps? We're told, if possible, live at peace. But there are situations that are not possible. So it's a two-way street. We have to work together. If someone is not willing to work together, they're free to leave. We're not holding a gun to anyone's, the proverbial gun to anyone's head. So, you know, we do the best we can. But sometimes relationships don't always work out. Carrie was telling me, not as an example of our own relationships, but she said, you know, Paul and Barnabas had a parting of ways because they just couldn't deal with each other. Actually, I'm very happy in our marriage, and I think Carrie is too. And we've gone actually through a number of steps to get where we are. We went through counseling initially to learn about relationships and to get to know one another even before we got married. And that was a big help. But the first year, 2 years, that was a rough ride, I have to admit. And I think she'll agree. And we've gone through a number of different trials, tribulations, I think, together. And that has actually helped strengthen our relationship because we've been there for each other and to support. And, you know, this relationship works also with the brethren. As we go through difficulties, as we go through tribulations together, we are strengthened together to help and serve and love one another even more, I do believe, because we bond, we become closer. And we have a spirit, a similar spirit in the Messiah. And so they're involved as well. It all helps when we consider these things and take the right steps to be in line with Yahweh and His Spirit and His Son. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So here we are. Well, Paul, that's not very loving, is it? You know, why did you say that? Well, if it shames the individual to repentance, to stop doing the wrong that they're doing, then it has served a purpose. It has caused true repentance. What is one of the major don'ts in the do's and don'ts of conflict resolution and in relationships in general? It's the opposite of what the first scripture we've looked at today tells us to do. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go to him and show his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. I think it's safe to say that we should try to work out conflict with a person, brother or not, and not go around telling everybody what you think of them. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. So, of course, the opposite or the don't would be, you know, you go tell everybody. Well, Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like talking to people who like to talk about all the dirt on other people because I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. They're going to turn around and talk about me, most likely. And this happens. So though, but you know, though that seems to be what our society likes. The musician, singer-songwriter Don Henley wrote a song, sang a song. Dirty Laundry? He sings, you know, everybody likes Dirty Laundry. Well, what makes the news? Casey Anthony, Tiger Woods, Arnold, Bill, Tim, Mary, Jane, and on it goes. Hey, did you hear about our friend? Some friend. What about our neighbor? Yahweh plainly says, and it's a warning for us, Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Now we all talk and communicate, and a question might arise about someone, and we might innocently enough give an opinion about it. On the other hand, there is malicious slandering that occur, and it can destroy a life and a good reputation. There's another gentleman that I worked with, and he confided in me that he had been accused of being a homosexual. And it ruined his reputation, because it not only worked out that the neighbors had heard about this, but it worked into his work environment, to where people who around him had thought this because of this malicious rumor that had been told, and it spread, and it went out. Carrie and I were watching watching a program, and a similar situation had happened, and it destroyed the relationship. It didn't necessarily destroy the person, but this person that I had worked with, they were devastated. You could feel their pain that they had went through being accused of such a thing. And this man was married. And I brought that up. I said, well, but you're married. He said it evidently didn't matter to people. They still went around and did this. So it affected him greatly. And Yahweh, you know, he's concerned about how we feel and everything. And just like he didn't like Simeon and Levi going out and cutting the hamstring and animal, you know, being abusive, he doesn't like us being abusive behind others' backs and causing others pain. I mean, you know, you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but or how is that? Yeah, but names will never hurt me. Well, names do hurt. And, you know, there's a whole movement to try to get bullies to stop doing that activity, bullying people. And they not only bully the person, you know, directly, but they'll go around and talk behind the person's back to try to get others to bully and to hurt and to harm and to cause pain. Yahweh doesn't want that. But he's allowing things to go along so that we learn a lesson that, you know, out of his will, we are not going to be able to manage ourselves. Take the Ten Commandments down and crime goes up. SAT scores go down. It's a fact that's already been shown, that happened back in 1964 or 1965 in the school system here in America. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. In teaching us how to properly fast, Yahweh says he'll hear us if we do things right. Then you will call and Yahweh will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am, if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Does that happen today? Sure it happens. But it shouldn't happen among the brethren, because we're not unaware of what's going on. We have the scriptures, instructions on what is right versus what is wrong. And I think a lot of people, though they may not have the scriptures in front of them, know that it's wrong to be telling malicious things behind people's backs. But it goes on. When we put people down and try to hurt them, we end up only hurting ourselves. When we take the proper steps, however, we can win over unbelievers. We can make the body of Messiah a more welcoming place if we follow the Master's instructions. When we find someone among us is out of line, our instruction is clear. Matthew 18 and verse 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, go ahead and take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. It's a quote from the Old Testament. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, we have three steps, three simple steps. It's simple, and yet I think we get caught up in the moment, caught up with feelings. We get angry. We speak before we think. We don't contemplate. We don't think of the ramifications. But if we're really in tune with Yahweh's Spirit, if we're submitting and being humble as we should, then we'll remember these things. Yahshua will bring these things to our mind. We all need to remember Yahshua's words here whenever we have something against a brother or sister in the faith. And considering verse 17, we should ask, how do we treat other people and even tax collectors in general? Don't we treat them with respect? But we don't necessarily go out of our way to befriend them. It's not that we despise them or hate them. If they are in need, we'll help them. We'll be courteous, kind, and gentle as much as possible. Yet it's still a different relationship than what we have with our spiritual family. There are do's and don'ts when we have conflict. And these are just a few scriptures that we can think about to consider and meditate upon as we live our lives. We have to be looking out for our brother. We have to be considerate and gentle and kind to others as well. But the Bible and the Spirit of Yahweh helps us to have the best possible relationship we can. And the best one is with our Father through His Son, Yahshua. Let's make sure we take our concerns, desires, and thanksgiving to Yahweh through Yahshua first, and they'll help us with the relationships that we have here on the earth, resolving all conflicts in an amiable and loving way, doing these things which need to be done, and avoiding those things which we know should not be done. That's how we resolve conflict in a biblical and spiritual way, which is a good way. It's a due way.